first reading is from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, on page 175 of the New Testament section of the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting a new sermon series over the period of January, February and March, in this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians. I think it would be a great help to you, and certainly to me, if you find that in your Bibles, page 175, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now, this time of the year, in the first Sunday of the year, it's usually traditional to take a bit of a step backwards, take a deep breath, and take stock of where we are in our lives. And I wonder if you came to church this morning, where do you think you are in your Christian journey? I wonder if in your head you're actually hanging on by your fingernails to the Christian faith. I wonder if many people are here even doubting, am I even a Christian? But maybe you feel unable to express those fears and doubts with many people around you. Are you happy to bump along in the Christian faith in 2019, seeing what happens, whether for good or for ill? I wonder where you stand in your Christian faith at the start of this new year. Now, I must confess, I am not one for New Year's resolutions. You may be, but I certainly am not. According to somebody who's done research on this topic, and apparently there is a researcher on New Year resolutions, 60% of us will make a resolution, but only 8% of us will be successful in keeping them. According to a survey of 2,000 people, these are the top resolutions. Diet or eat healthier. I think I'll skip that one. exercise more. Possibly not. Lose weight. Save more and spend less. Learn a new skill or hobby. Quit smoking. Read more. Find another job. Drink less alcohol or spend more time with family and friends. All very laudable. And I don't want to stop anyone from having New Year resolutions. But in your spiritual life, of where you stand with God. Where do you want to be at the end of this year compared to where you are at the beginning? What do you want to achieve spiritually? This new year, we're going to look at this book of 2 Corinthians as an extraordinary letter that the Apostle Paul spent lots of time writing, because he spent a lot of time with the people in Corinth. He helped to establish this church. He brought together this disparate group of Christians in this pagan city of Corinth, and he's heartbroken for what he sees going on in Corinth. And he's having to defend himself against all manner of accusations. And one of the key things through this letter, time and time again, that Paul is not very impressive. By all accounts, he was not very striking. He was not an eloquent speaker. He was not a great orator. He was always in trouble, often in prison, and he did not cut a dashing figure as a great hero of the faith. Now, the Roman culture of its day really loved its heroes. They would feature in great parades and ceremonies. Games at the Colosseum would be given in their honor. Poetry would be written about these Roman heroes. Great arches, like the Titus Arch in Rome, which the Arc de Triomphe in Paris is modeled on, would be built to immortalize them. But the early Christians said, no, we will not follow that pomp and ceremony. We will not follow that sense of celebrity and status. In fact, the early church rebelled against this culture of success and strength. And the early church and the apostles kept on telling us, the reality of the Christian life is something very different. The key picture of the Christian life all the way through the New Testament is taking up our cross and following Jesus. And the cross of Christ, a picture of terrible suffering and anguish, is not a picture of success and strength. Yet for the believer, it is actually a place of grace, forgiveness, and new life. The martyrdom of many of the early Christians seemed like a tragic mistake, but perhaps nothing achieved more than the death of those brothers and sisters in Christ for their faith. It did not seem strong, it did not seem successful, but God often uses the weak, the vulnerable, the frail for his kingdom. It's all a huge distance from those TV evangelists, all those internet ministries that tell us, if only you believe like this, health and wealth, prosperity and power will be yours. And if you don't mind, give me your credit card details as well, that would be really helpful. Please do not be taken in by these things. The Christian life is a following the cross of Jesus Christ. In our weakness, God's strength shines through. So we need to be realistic and truthful in our expectations of how we outreach, of how we evangelize. If we tell people, you will come to Christ, everything will be rosy and perfect and good in your life, that is simply not true. We're not telling people the truth about the Christian life. We are not promised that easy life. We are promised wonderful peace and comfort with God, but we're not promised an easy life. So how does this letter of 2 Corinthians help us? Well, first of all, we need to understand this. We share in both the comfort and suffering of Jesus. We share in both his comfort and his suffering. We don't often think about it, but the Christian believer is united. There's a bond that we have with Jesus Christ. Look down at the passage, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with a consolation which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. Our faith links us with Christ. We share in his death and resurrection. We share in both his comfort and his suffering. There's a spiritual bond between Christ and the Christian, the Lord and his disciples. Let me illustrate it like this. Just imagine you're waiting for a plane to go to Paris at Heathrow Airport. What is the relationship you want with that plane? Do you want to be under that plane, submitting yourself to the authority of this great machine that will fly in the skies and take you to Paris? Do you want to be under that plane? Or do you want to be inspired by that plane, thinking, I wish I had wings and could fly like that plane? Do you want to be a follower of that plane? Do you want to follow your route on one of those little apps on your phone, following every little place where the arrow goes? Do you want to have a map following all the different places? And if you went that route, you too would end up in Paris? No, you don't want to be under the plane. You don't want to be inspired by the plane. You don't want to be a follower of the plane. You actually want to be strapped into a seat in that plane. That wherever the plane goes, you go too. If it's stranded on the tarmac, you'll be stranded on the tarmac too. If you're flying to Paris, you too will be flying to Paris. Whatever happens to that plane happens to you for good or for ill. And if we are united by Jesus in faith, then what happens to Christ happens to us. It's part and parcel of being a Christian, a disciple who's willing to take up the cross and walk with the Lord. Now we can expect, as Jesus was rejected, we too will be rejected if we're living for God and his standards and his morality in this world. We often ask ourselves why God is allowing us to go through these things. That's not supposed to happen if we're on God's side. And the Corinthian believers were asking exactly the same questions. How can this happen to me if I'm following Jesus Christ? And Paul wants them to have a biblical and truthful portrait of the Christian life. It's about weakness. It's about sharing in both glory and in suffering. We follow Jesus Christ, not because he always gives us what we want, but because he died for us. He rose again, and he wants us to follow him as Lord. And the suffering that Paul is talking about in this chapter is a particularly specific suffering for following Jesus. We all live in a fallen world. We face health issues, problems with money, relationship, or family issues. These things are common to us all as human beings. But the particular suffering here that Paul is talking about is the suffering of standing up for Jesus in this world. I think of Christians in China at the moment after the recent crackdown on churches. Our brothers and sisters in Christ today are being interrogated and beaten for their faith. Churches in the past 2 weeks have been locked up, Bibles confiscated, Christian schools closed down. I think of Christians in Egypt and Pakistan this Christmas who are worshipping in their churches, but knowing all the time that those major festivals are often when extremists attack them. I think of teenagers in this country who are ridiculed for their faith, made to feel small by teachers for daring to say they believe in Christ and there's a creator or designer who made this world. I think of doctors who face trouble if they take a stand for the sanctity of human life, both at the very beginning and at the end. They may suffer for their ethical stance. I think of Christian employees who fear for their jobs because they will not go along with these dubious illegal practices in their firm. For them, following Christ could cost them dear. So I wonder, as we enter this new year, are we willing to take a stand for Christ and his standards and his values in the world? Will we share in both the glory and sufferings of Christ? The second thing, are we prepared to share God's comfort with others? In the plots of many novels and movies, there's a love triangle. And that is what drives the drama and the storyline. And in this letter of 2 Corinthians, there's a holy love triangle, if you like. Nothing murky, nothing immoral, but a wonderful, wonderful, holy love triangle. Look again at verse 6 of our reading. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, For we know that you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. So we have God, the apostle, and the church in Corinth. God is a God of love. He shows comfort and love to his apostle, who then in turn passes it on to the believers in the church. And that's the flow of love and comfort we're thinking about. The God of all consolation and love, sharing that with Apostle Paul, who then shares it on with the church. And I am so grateful that in this church of St. Lawrence, there are many, many examples of that love and that care for others. Often in unseen, gentle ways beneath the surface. The visiting of somebody in hospital, babysitting, bringing round a meal, maybe a loving email or telephone call. As we receive from God, the God of all consolation, it is passed on to others. I think that's also one of the reasons why we have to resist the idea that people tell us that Christianity is just a private thing. It's just a personal thing. But time and time again in the New Testament, the Christian church is a community. It's a body of all believers. It's not just your individual faith or my faith. We are together in community. And the love of God in our lives need to be shared with others around us. And wouldn't it be great this year if this church is known throughout this neighborhood for miles around as a place of love, a place of acceptance, a place where God's love is shared with other people around us. But we all know that sometimes we can feel completely flattened. As Paul says in verse 8, utterly, unbearably crushed, that we despair even of life itself. But let's thank God that he's a God of resurrection and new life. God breathes into the dust and new life, abundant new life, can come. He makes a valley of dry bones live again. God can do it. The world might crave strength, success, but the disciple of Jesus is not to go down that road. This letter we'll be looking at is a great reminder that God's strength is often shown through our weakness and frailty. Isn't it a sobering thought that often our best ministry for Jesus is when we're at our completely lowest ebb with nothing left to give, when we're relying fully upon God, who's our strength and refuge? The Apostle Paul had learnt through many trials and temptations that we do not rely upon ourselves, but on God. That's the gist of verse 9. Rely not on ourselves, but on God. And that's a really hard lesson to learn, that we can't always be self-reliant. We can't always rely upon our inner strength, but we need to rely upon God. This year, will we set our hope on the risen Christ who sustains us? There's no safer harbor in a storm. So it may not be our greatest achievements, whatever they might be, but when we have nothing left, and all we can do is repeat the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. I wonder if we're really willing to suffer and have the glory of God in our lives this year like that. When we're at our very lowest ebb, God can work through us. People around us are looking at us in the church. They need to see something which is passionate, something which is authentic, something is genuine. People who have honestly been changed and transformed by the love of God. There are so many public examples of terrible things that have happened in the Christian church in many countries. We need to tell a different story, a wonderful story of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We share in both the comfort and the suffering of Christ. We share God's comfort with others. And may God bring us closer to him through Christ throughout this year. And I simply want to finish by reading verse 2 and 3 again to you. And let's pray that this will be our prayer throughout this year, that God would work through us in Christ. So let's pray using these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. Father, we pray that in this year ahead, we would trust you with all of our lives. We thank you that in faith we are bound to you. Please help us to rely upon you and to follow you wherever you may lead. We pray that we would share that love of yours with others around us. And we thank you that you are the God of all comfort and consolation. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.